Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to be in Romans 1, 16 through 28. And the title of this sermon is Biblical Sexuality and Why It Is Needed. We're going to read the Word of God first, and then we'll discuss why we are in this set of Scripture and why we are going over this topic today. This is the Word of God, Romans 1, 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." This is the Word of God. As we come before, let's pray that God prepares our hearts for this Word this morning. God, we thank you so much for today, for your Word. Like we read it, and as Pastor Eric spoke, it lights our way. It's a lamp to our path. And God, we thank you so much for it, that God, it would shine light now in this dark day, that God, it would shine light in our life as we walk in righteousness, that it would call those who walk in ungodliness and unrighteousness out to the light, that they would, God, you would change hearts today. Lord, we pray that this Word would go forth. Prepare our hearts now to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we just jump into our message this morning, I want to give the reason for this message of biblical sexuality and why it is needed today. You see, there is a call today. There's a call for pastors, preachers, disciples of Christ, of his Word and of the church to make a stand. And what I mean by that is, if you haven't heard, on December 8th, there was a law passed in Canada called Bill C-4. And it was passed December 8th. And basically, it went through the House and the Senate and was signed into effect without any type of opposition whatsoever. And so now it will go into effect January the 8th on 2022, which was yesterday. And like I said, that bill was passed without any opposition from the Liberal Party or the Conservative Party. It was passed, hands down. And basically, this was a recent push by the LGBTQ on the latest that basically says it will criminalize anybody who promotes or advertises or tries to undergo any type of conversion therapy. Well, criminalized. Meaning that if anyone tries to change a person's sexual identity from homosexuality or transgenderism to heterosexual, it's against the law. Any type of therapy, they pass it, hands down. It's against the law. And this law states also that the gender at birth is more of a myth than compared to what you want to express as your gender. And anybody who breaks this law will be charged with a felony. It's a felony. Will be sentenced up to 5 years in prison as a sentence. So in essence, in Canada, it will be against the law to teach or preach or counsel anyone regarding God's design for marriage and sexuality. They will be found guilty with an indictable offense against the law. So it's a call that pastors in Canada are calling for others to, on January 16th, to really preach this message as we would stand by them. And so you might be wondering, well, why are you doing it today? It's not January 16th, right? Because I talked to Pastor Eric, and one of the things that we both agreed that this is a topic that's really been on my heart to study and now preach to you. So we're just kind of one step ahead of the game here, okay? And so that is why we are discussing this today. But the question that I have for us today as we jump into our passage is, how did we get here? How did we get here to such a point that it is a felony to disagree with someone on how they're living their life? Just disagreeing, presenting different facts, is now against the law. How did we get to such a place in society where a majority accepts that someone can say that I'm a woman trapped in a man's body and you can't disagree with them or try to change their mind because it's a felony? How did we get to such a place? And one of the simplest answers, without getting too philosophical, is one of the things I read with Robert Mounts in his commentary on Romans regarding our sets of scripture. And I placed it up here on which I normally don't do, but I want you to read this. It says, history demonstrates that nations that forsake God lose their concern for the rights of the individual. You see that? When you forsake God, you're going to say, no, don't worry about the rights of the individual. Don't worry about his creation. See, he goes on to say, to forsake God is to forsake his creatures. And as a national policy, atheism grinds its people under the collective heel of, quote, unquote, what is best for society. And what he's saying here is, when you have a belief that there's no God, there's no worry in how you live your life. There's no standard. To forsake God, you can just say, oh, well, we got to do what's best for society. Don't worry about the individual, because it doesn't matter. There's no God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where we are today, I'm not saying that every person in politics is an atheist, but if you have the belief that what's Bill C-4 is and you're not going against or opposing it, then you're living like there is no God. Period. And so, sure, it would seem right to say, oh, yeah, you know, we can just pass this bill. Anyone who disagrees with it, we'll just charge them, like that it's against the law. Yeah, that sounds very familiar where we are today. Even when we say, well, that's Canada, that's not us. Well, take a pause for a second, because we're not too far away from that. When you look around and you see the laws that are being passed, like in California and New York and New Jersey, I think even Nevada, like they're very similar to this. Outlawing conversion therapy. When you see federal law saying, oh, it doesn't matter which bathroom someone goes in, Or when you look at NCAA sports and you're seeing transgender men participating and dominating the sport, you say, oh yeah, they just broke all women's records. You have to say that maybe we're not too far away from that. Can you see where it begins? Robert Mounts is right. It begins at forsaking God, but it doesn't end there. No, it keeps going. And it keeps going because, like we see here in Romans 1:18, because we get here because the truth of God is suppressed. The truth of God is suppressed. To forsake God, one must suppress the truth. Romans 1:18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You see, God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You see, God's wrath is being revealed because first of ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's being revealed from heaven. We can see it. Because his word is being suppressed among people. Now, there is a vertical and a horizontal movement here. I want to show you this. Because when we read over this, you go, oh yeah, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Yada, yada, yada. Oh, they suppress the truth. But this ungodliness right here. This is what the wrath of God is being revealed. It's being made manifested because of ungodliness. And what this means is that there's a lack of reverence for God. There's a lack of reverence for his institution, his words, his deeds, and what he has declared. There's a vertical loss of reverence for God. And when you have that vertical loss of reverence for God, it's going to display itself now in an unrighteous living among people. So it's going to move horizontal now among people. And that's what he's saying here, that the unrighteousness of God is being revealed. And now it refers to that we're going to violate human rights as we suppress the truth. That you're going to suppress it. You're going to hold it down. You're going to prevent it from exercising its power in life and in the life of others. That's what happens to forsake God. That's how we got here, is that God's word and his truth was suppressed. And his wrath is being revealed against that. The second thing we see here is when you suppress the truth, you do not express honor to God. So when you suppress the truth, you do not express honor to God is the second point here. He goes on in verse 119. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It's evident because God has shown it to them. For in his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see right here, for although they knew God, you see, in Roman times, they were more polytheistic. They believed in paganism and multiple gods. And so they would look around the world and see the rain, the sun, the shine, the crops, everything, and they would assign different gods to them, saying that all this stuff was being made from God, and they acknowledged him, but they did not honor him as God. They did not honor him. They did not give him the thanks, but instead, they didn't show their gratitude. They didn't show their appreciation to God, but instead they became futile. They became useless, incapable of producing results in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, what he's saying here is that their hearts were darkened. And this is where it really all begins. This is where the rubber meets the road for a believer or a new believer. You see, we understand what it means to live in darkness, right? I mean, like, there's times when you're driving at night and you're like, you don't see the stars or the moon and there's no light shining. You even have your lights on. You're like, man, it's dark. You can barely see the road. You see, and their thinking and their foolishness, when they suppress the truth, they're not expressing honor to God. So it's like literally there is no light guiding their way. And you have to have light if you're going to find your way in darkness. You see, because you don't get to claim ignorance. Ignorance to the law is no excuse. You don't get a get out of jail free card. That's what he's saying here in verse 20. So they are without excuse. By God's general revelation, you just walk outside and look up. And by his general revelation, you are held accountable. There is no excuse for God. That is why he reveals himself, and they didn't know him, and they didn't express any honor or gratitude. And they don't get a get out of jail free card by landing on chance. You see, because of this ignorance, it doesn't stop there in forsaking God. See, if we have to see how we got here and why it's important, I'm building you up to where it's leading here in this set of scriptures. You see, by suppressing the truth, by not expressing honor to God and showing ignorance, it leads to idolatry. This is at the heart of it. He said, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be smart, claiming to express knowledge like, oh, we know something. They were fools, is what Paul says. This word fools, you might know it in Greek. It kind of comes across a word in English. It's morino. They became morons. That's what this word means. They were foolish. They were devoid of any good sense or judgment. Why? Because they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It came across that they were forsaking God by idolatry. That is what it means here. They exchanged. They did a switcheroo. What they described that was to be from God, they exchange it for man. They substitute the worship of idols for the worship of the true, immortal God. Blaise Pascal says this: there's nothing so abominable in the eyes of God and of men as idolatry, whereby men render to the creature that honor which is due only to the Creator. Period. You see, they did a trade. They credited the creation instead of the Creator. And if you want to know how we got here to this idea of sexual revolution that is moving at warp speed, that is ripping the freedoms away from people, that's being passed as bills in Canada and in the United States and other places. How we got here is because of idolatry. That is how we got here. Instead of looking up and giving glory to God, we're looking down within ourselves and saying, how can I give myself glory? How can I please myself? That is how we got here. See, the issue, when we have idolatry in our life, it usually comes out in the flesh. And that's where today the issue is sexual idolatry that leads to a sexual revolution. Verse 24, he goes on. Therefore, God gave them up. You see right here, God gave them, because of this, God gave them up. It's like he is pronouncing a sentence and a judgment. He is the judge, jury, and executioner here in his punishment and in his wrath. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. You see, it begins right there. Where does it begin? In the hearts. And what is the heart's desire? The heart's desire is to please the flesh. And so they're having lust within them. It's so much so. It's impure. It's filth. It's immorality. It's a term that's generally used to describe decaying matter, like that of a grave. So why is God giving them up? Because, verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. You see, they believe the lie. You know, where it's like, well, my heart says this. I have to follow my heart. They believe that. And they worshiped it. And they served. You see, they conceived that this is what God wants. And they believed it. And therefore, they served the creature rather than the creator. You see, the problem about this is once you go down this route, it just leads to more and more sin. It leads to more pornographic material. It leads to more thoughts. How can I please this? You see, if we stay in the flesh, we stay in the darkness, we become hungry for more, and we want to feed the flesh, Romans 6:19, Paul goes on to mention this. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, the same word, and to lawlessness, which what? Leading to more lawlessness. Once we go down this route, once you look at those images, once you see, oh yeah, this is what we need, it just keeps going and spiraling down. But Paul goes on, he says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Present your members to the Creator, where the righteousness which comes only through Jesus Christ, which leads to sanctification, which leads you out of the darkness, follows the light. Because if not, we see in verse 26 through 27 that there it continues in more lawlessness. Not only is there a sexual revolution, but now we see a homosexual revolution. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. How did he do so? For women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And then men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Right here, if we want to see how the sexual revolution continues, it continues in a homosexual revolution. That's the wrath of God that's being revealed. That's the wrath that God is giving them up to that is punishable. To the shame and dishonor of a lack of respect for what God has created as natural. They're changing it. The word natural relations is natural human behavior. And he's giving them up to a homosexual revolution. Concerning this, Charles Spurgeon said that regarding homosexuality, that this is once what brought hell out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, our culture labels this judgment as a victory. It goes about like this. The victory is love wins. Even though God has declared it as wrath, they're declaring it and switching it as a victory. What's sad is even people that are claiming to be a part of the church are describing this as a win as well. Deborah Hafner, part of the Unitarian Church, distinguished writer, has won multiple awards. She describes this as Scripture is less concerned with an ethic of sexuality than it is with an ethic of love. She says, I believe that any use of Scripture that violates people's essential nature excludes them from God's love and impedes them from living according to their own consciences and integrity. It violates the very message of the gospel. You might think that, well, that's the Unitarian Church. Well, having a business here in Eufaula, I've actually had a Unitarian missionary come in my office a couple of times, actually. It's closer than you realize. And see, and that's what they say. They say, oh, because someone feels this way, it's a victory. Love wins because you're expressing yourself. And we say, maybe you were born this way. You have a natural tendency. That's what research is showing, that there's a natural tendency to be this way. That doesn't give us a license to sin against God. We don't get to change God's word. We don't get to suppress the truth because He is God. He is the Creator. But He goes on. You see, not only is there a sexual revolution, not only is there a homosexual revolution, now we see in our society a transgender revolution. Verse 28. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, they suppressed God and the knowledge of God so much, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God gave them up to a debased, a worthless, despicable, unqualified mind to do what ought not to be done. That's what we see today in the transgender revolution, is it not? We say that, oh, God made a mistake with my gender. We see it now. It is completely acceptable by the majority of society to accept when someone says, well, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And we have to ask, did God make a mistake? That is where it leads us. That is how we got here. So why is biblical sexuality so important? Did God make a mistake in the way He created people? The answer is no. You see, biblical sexuality, or sexuality in general, God did not make a mistake. Sexuality is designed by God, for God, and in God's image. God does not make mistakes. Biblical sexuality is so important. It's needed today so man can see that sexuality is designed by God, for God, and in God's image. God created man and woman. That's where we have to go back to understand biblical sexuality. Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. See, God created man, male and female. So all modern day speculation about having 50 different genders is foreign to the Bible. It makes no sense in the Bible. And we see why God created man in verse 28. God blessed them. He said, this is good. He made them male and female. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. See, God said, be fruitful and multiply. He created sex. He created it and He established it as good and to be used in ways that were fruitful and would multiply and would continue on his creation. He created human sexuality, its physical, emotional, spiritual intricacies. It was God's invention. It was God's invention, just like I mentioned, to create the human race and continue the human race, and to also create a bond between a husband and a wife. In Genesis 2:24, he goes on to say, therefore a man, when talking about marriage and a husband being, and a man being bound to a woman in marriage, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They should be joined together, united and linked together. And that intimate bond that's created right there in marriage, it has a purpose. You see, Paul says that, talking about this exact same verse in Ephesians 5:31, in marriage, he said, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's not some mystery as in like, oh man, what does this mean? You know, it's a mystery that is profound, he says. He says, because it refers to Christ and his church. See, when a husband and a wife come together in unity, Jesus says they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It represents Christ and his church. As Christ died upon the cross and he purchased his bride, giving his life in the place of ours, that we might have his righteousness. He purchased, therefore let not man separate. It's a mystery, Paul goes on to say. You see, another question with why we need biblical sexuality is because sexual immorality goes against God's design. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, we see that sexuality is a natural thing. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church who's had their issues with sexual immorality. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6:13 that food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is meant for sexual, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, he's describing it. The desire of sex is a natural thing because it's what God has created. But just like we desire food, like your body, it craves food. If not, then you eventually over time die and starve to death. It's a natural thing. But he goes on to say the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. You see, the right use of sexuality leads us to understand intimacy with God, to have a greater understanding. But if we use it the wrong way, it destroys that intimacy with God. So, what does this mean for us? When we look at biblical sexuality, especially in today's environment and with all the craziness going on, what does this mean for us? How are we to go about living our life with these truths? How do we witness? You see, in conclusion, this is what it means. Simply that a holy God requires holy living. And this is the whole reason why Paul is writing to the Romans. This is his thesis statement. You see, I began with verse 18, but we're going to close with verse 16 through 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul says here, as we go about living our life, that we shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So first and foremost, we must not be ashamed of the gospel. When we look at how to present biblical sexuality, and or just sexuality in what is natural, what God has established, we must not be ashamed. We must not be embarrassed. Even though they're going to be called bigot, you're going to be called all ignorant, not loving, you're going against the grain. But you're doing it, you're not going against God's grain. You're going to present the gospel that you should not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. It is the dynamite, is what that word means. It's the power that brings dead men to life. It brings those who are in darkness into light. You're going to be called all kinds of things. You're going to be called old school, and that's okay. Take him to school. Present the gospel. You see, because he says right here, it begins and ends with faith, from faith to faith. It's complete salvation. It's completely on faith in Christ Jesus. That is the power of the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, for those who believe, to the Jews and to the Greeks, to everybody else. You know, it's funny, when you look at the Greek history, they had a horrible, I mean, there were thousands of prostitutes in the temple all over Greece. But yet, to the Jew and to the Greek. You see, we're going to come across this more and more. And if it's some of you who you're living in the flesh, you're feeding the flesh every desire you can think of, and now you want out, there's good news. You see, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul goes on, as he says, talking about some of the sexual immorality, and such were some of you. You see, there's good news for those who are living in this life. Can God's gospel reach and pull them out of such a debased mind? Absolutely. Absolutely. He says, but you were washed. You were cleaned from all those desires. You were justified. See, this is God doing the work here. You were justified. You were made right before God. You were once ungodly and unrighteous, but now you are made righteous. You've been justified. In who? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it done? By the Spirit of our God, of the immortal God. He pulls those out of darkness. To finish up, to give hope to those who are in such dire need, that we have to understand, sometimes God brings us out slow of these desires, and sometimes he brings us out instantly. Sometimes it's a fight, and it's a hard one. And the only way I could think of it is God is making his disciples. You see, when I was, I think it was in sixth grade, I joined a karate class. And man, day one, I'm 12 years old. I walk in there, and even though I'm wearing a white belt, in my mind, I'm a black belt. I mean, had no clue what, you know, the forms or anything. I mean, my friends and I, we would just build a ring and we would have boxed matches. But I quickly realized as I went to a tournament to spar that there is a need to go to class and pay attention, especially when you're going to a tournament to spar others. There's a technique in mixed martial arts, I quickly found out. I didn't take gold. And my point is that as you grow in Christ and being discipled, you're growing in maturity. That doesn't happen overnight. Just like a baby starts out on milk, it doesn't instantly start chewing steak day one, even though steak is delicious. You don't instantly become a black belt by just showing up one day. It takes discipleship. It takes those training. It takes those who are older training the younger. We need that in the church. We need those making disciples, growing in the Lord. You know, when we look at what's happening in our world, the only cure is Christ. The only cure is Christ. The only cure for sin is a Savior. So as we go proclaiming Christ with boldness, and do not be ashamed of the gospel when you come across those who disagree. Because know deep down, it is the power of salvation. So I hope today you have an understanding of how we got here and what the true answer is. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today as we get to discuss true biblical sexuality and why it is needed. God, I pray that we would be bold, that we would be strengthened by the power of the gospel to go and make disciples, that we would not be ashamed of it, but be emboldened and empowered by it. God, I pray for everyone here today as we look to Christ, as we proclaim him and celebrate him today, this Sunday. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.